1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. It says this. It says, "Now regarding the questions you have asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time, so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another." So let me backtrack a little here, because we have jumped around in 1 Corinthians a lot. Paul has written this letter to the church in Corinth for several reasons. One, because he had been hearing some really unsettling things. Two, because they wrote him and asked him some questions. And three, because he wanted to encourage and correct this young church. Now, we should remember the setting of this book as well. Corinth is a Greek city, and they were as Greek as it comes. They were a famous, they were an important city. Now, the temple of Aphrodite was there. Now, she, of course, was the goddess of love, beauty, and sexuality. And as if to prove that last fact, the temple hired prostitutes to work within the temple. That was their thing. The Greek culture was a very sexual one. The culture was a very influential one. The culture was a very educated one. Does that sound familiar at all? It's basically us. To sum up chapters 5 and 6, Paul gives the church a warning to rebuke and stop with the spiritual pride. We talked about chapter 6 weeks ago or so, and we talked about how the Corinthian church was so happy about their tolerance and acceptance of people. Which, that's okay, that's a good thing. But that had translated into an acceptance, a celebration even, of a leader in the church openly living in sin. So then Paul talks to Christians about not suing each other, and then at the end of chapter 6, he talks about fleeing from sexual sin, because there were people within the church that were entertaining the prostitutes from the temple of Aphrodite. So Paul concludes chapter 6 this way, chapter 6, 18 through 20. He says this: "Run from sexual sin. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." It is right after these verses that Paul goes into our passage this morning. The first verse of chapter 7 lets us in on why Paul has written these verses. And that's simple, that Paul answers a question that we are not privy to, but this seems clear. He wants them focused on serving Christ in their marriage. See, up to this point in this letter, Paul has been giving instruction and warning to keep the church out of trouble. He has been giving them roadblocks, if you will, guidelines, guideposts. Like he's been giving them some warnings and some boundaries. But from now on, the tone of the letter changes. The Bishop Tom Wright says the Corinthians had written to Paul to ask his advice on several matters which were bothering them and causing difficulties in the church. So with these, Paul lays down some firm principles, but much of what he says is more in the nature of wise Christian advice based on biblical understanding and theological reflection and pastoral experience. So the tone of the letter has shifted, and this is now wise Christian advice. So the church in Corinth had two groups, two sides of people. They had one camp that only talked about their freedom in Christ, and therefore they were not listening to anything or anyone else. And they were doing anything and everything they wanted to. They did not pay attention to what God said or what was written in His Word. And that's this camp over here, right? Well, this camp over here, this one, the pendulum has swung the complete opposite way. The second camp of people were completely on the other side. They went completely the other way with it. They were teaching celibacy, abstaining from sex, even from your husband or wife. If I can sum up what Paul is saying here in verses 1 through 7 is this: marriage is a gift to help us avoid sexual immorality and to better focus on Him. Look at verse 2. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. Listen, God made us. He knows us. He gave us our eyes. He gave us our need for connection to others. And yes, He even made our sexuality. He knows exactly what we need and what we can handle. And because of that, He gave us marriage. And marriage is a good thing. It's a great thing. Paul tells us that if we were able to stay single, that is better. If you're able to stay single, that's better. Because it allows you to have more focus on God. But he also acknowledges that most of us won't be able to stay single. So God gave us the marriage relationship to fulfill our needs, so that having our needs met, then we can focus better on Him. So this morning, I'm just going to give three guidelines for a godly marriage, okay? And then we'll be done. Number one, sex is to take place between one man and one woman in marriage. Genesis 2:20, the second part says, "But still there was no helper just right for him." Now you guys know this story, I think. Adam and Eve, well, it's just Adam at this point. God creates the heavens and the earth and the animals and Adam, and he breathes life into him, and Adam is hanging out with animals, and he is like naming them and doing all this fun stuff and cool stuff, but it says that there was no helper that was suitable for him. And so God hears Adam, and what does he do? Well, he puts him into a deep sleep. He takes out a rib. He puts that rib and informs another person, who is Eve. He breathes life into her. And in verse 24 and 25, well, then he says, you guys get this point, right? Then Adam's like, "Whoa! At last!" You know, it's like that song, you know, "At last! This is what I've been waiting for." And God had provided a helper, a suitable partner for Adam. And they were married, or husband and wife, or whatever it was that for those first humans, whatever that was, right? But Adam made Eve, or God made Eve for Adam and Adam for Eve. Yeah, you get my point. So then Genesis 2:24-25, that later on, it's like four verses later, says, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." So what does this mean? Well, biblically, the gift of sex, and it really is a gift from God, has some boundaries and some guidelines around it. This, of course, is just like God's other gifts to his children. No, God is not some cosmic killjoy. He's not trying to ruin people's fun. God knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows what we can handle. He knows what builds us up, and he knows what tears us down. God knows all that. He knows what builds us up. So sex outside of his plan and his boundaries cause heartache. Coloring outside of the lines, in this case, is bad for your soul, your relationship with each other, and ultimately your relationship with him. God is extremely clear that sex is between one man and one woman in marriage. That's the guideline. One man, one woman in marriage. So when that is the context of a sexual relationship, that's when it's a gift. God desires for us to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, to enjoy each other as married people. On the flip side, anything outside of those boundaries is not God's intention. It's not his plan. Listen, just as I said last week, there are a few certain things in this world, right? One such thing is this: sex always wins, right? It almost always wins. Think about the great leaders, the great people of God, all the kings and all the presidents, that sex was their downfall. God knew that this would be the case. Paul knew it too, which is why he says over and over in his writings, just like in 6 and 7, I say this as a concession, not a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I. Paul tells us that if you're single, you have much more time to devote to God. And I can tell you this, it's true. When I was I didn't get married until I was 35, right? So for 15 years, I did ministry as a single person, right? I had lots and lots and lots more time to devote to ministry. Because what else was I doing, right? I was playing video games or hanging out, but I mean, really, that was it. Like that was my life. And so I spent late nights with students, and we would go to coffee shops, and we would hang out, and I would just spend all this time just discipling people and hanging out with people and trying to get people to win one to Jesus. And I still do those things, of course, but not as much. Right? Not as much. Because here's the deal. God comes first, right? But who comes second? Well, my wife comes second. And then after that, my kids come third. And then after that, so now there's two other things. After that is ministry, right? That's the biblical pecking order of how things are supposed to be. But if you're single, you just cut those other two things out and you've got lots more time, right? However, Paul was right. Singleness is not a disease to be cured, but instead it is a gift to be cherished. It is. Folks, if you are single right now, if that's you, if you were anything like me, I hated it. I did not want to be single. I wanted to be married. I wanted to have kids. I thought I was going to be a good dad. I mean, I those are the things that I wanted. But for a long time, that wasn't the case. And maybe you don't hate it, but lots of people do. And I was lonely sometimes. I wanted kids. I wanted a companion. But if single is where you find yourself right now, listen, cherish it. Don't waste it. Allow God to have your full attention and be on mission for him. Number two, God designed marriage to be a partnership. Think of the partners you've had in your life. I'm not talking about marriage per se, but perhaps a partner on a school project or a work project, a work partner, maybe on a sports team of some sort. I would imagine the best partnerships you have had have been that way because you guys knew each other. I was reading an article on Magic Johnson this week talking about how when he played for the Showtime Lakers, man, that team was incredible, right? And they said what was so amazing about him, what made him the best Laker out of all of them, right? And that's some high, high praise, right? Because there were some amazing people on that team. They said what was so amazing about him was that he knew where his teammates would be before they got there. And he knew where the best place for them to be to get the best possession for the team was. That's what he knew. And in marriage, God designed marriage to be a partnership. He wanted you and your spouse to be a team. Teammates pick each other up when the other is down. Teammates make each other better. Teammates encourage each other when it is needed. I love this quote. Marriage is not 50-50. Divorce is 50-50. Marriage has to be 100-100. What does that mean? What makes for a good team? It's this. It's hard work. It's dedication. It's honesty and patience. And that's just to name a few. Many of you probably know this book, but Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Love Languages. He broke down people into five different categories: words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and gifts. Now, these are the five best ways that people receive and express love. So here's the deal. Take 5 minutes this week and go to their website. Their website is 5lovelanguages.com. And go to the couples quiz. Man, that is, you cannot see that. Anyway, when I put the sermon up this week, I'll put a link on there for you as well. But take that quiz. And if you're you and your spouse, or you and your future spouse, if you guys both take it, you might learn something new about your spouse. You may learn how you and your spouse might connect on a deeper level. Because when you are offering love the way that your partner receives it, everyone feels more loved. God intended marriage to be a partnership. And it is our duty to nurture that partnership and nurture that relationship so that it grows. So you can be the best team for God that you can. Number three, God designed marriage for mutual submission. Ephesians 5:21 says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is God's plan for our marriages. He wants us to have a physical, emotional, and spiritual connection with our spouse. He wants us to be partners with our spouse. And He wants us to mutually submit to each other in our marriages. Now, we spent a lot of time this morning talking about the physical act of love. And yes, God wants us to submit to each other that way. That is true. But husbands, God also wants us to submit to our wives by watching a romantic comedy. I know, I don't like them either. But do that, right? Or how about this? By turning off the TV, putting the cell phones away, and having a long conversation, sharing hopes and dreams and fears. Listen, sex is not the only way to connect. Wives, husbands need to have a parade thrown for them every once in a while. I know, it's silly, right? But we don't get that conqueror feeling very much anymore, right? So when we do something out of the ordinary, or when we watch a YouTube video and try to and figure out how to fix something and we do it, celebrate us, cheer us. Is it cheesy? Yes. But seriously, it goes a long way. Heather, the other day, the toilet in our master bathroom was broken like twice, and so I was like, forget, I'm not going to call anybody, I'm going to fix it myself, right? So I, I got the parts and I emptied all the water. I disconnected everything. I put it back, and I took me a couple tries, but man, I got adjusted right, and it worked, and it didn't leak. And I was like, yes. And then Heather was like, so I was like, hey, I fixed the toilet, and she was like, awesome. I was like, that's it? No parade? And she's like, you really want me to throw you a parade? I'm like, yeah, throw me a parade. So she's like, gets up, and she starts, you know, cheering me and dancing. And I was like, yeah. I was like, I felt really good. Men need that. I know, it's silly. But here's the deal. I'm a big proponent of meeting needs before receiving the gospel. God gave us marriage. God gave us a sexual relationship with our spouse so that we can have our physical needs met. So like it says at the end of verse 5, Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God gave us each other so that we might be the best version of us for Him. He knows that before we can serve Him, we have to be fed. We have to have shelter. We have to have clothes. And for many of us, we need to have a meaningful physical, emotional, and spiritual relationship with a spouse. So God, knowing our most basic needs, gives to meet those needs so that we might be able to focus our attention on Him. You are able to do amazing things with a team. Just as singleness is a gift, so is a good marriage. Now, I've been watching this documentary called The Last Dance. It's the Michael Jordan, basically, story. It's really about the Bulls. But it's the six championships that Michael won, right? So that's the time frame. And it's just, it's amazing, one, because I kind of forgot. You know, it's been a long time, right? I forgot how amazing Michael Jordan was. He was the best ever, right? There's no argument. He was the greatest player ever, okay? But for the first few years, Michael Jordan averaged like 40 points a game and made the playoffs they had like zero playoff wins, right? And then Michael got a guy named Scottie Pippen, right? And it was not until Michael got Scottie that they started advancing in the playoffs. He needed a partner. He needed a team. And it wasn't until that Scottie and Michael got a great team around both of them that they won six NBA championships. You see, there is nothing like having a teammate, or having a Scottie Pippen. There is nothing like it. There is nothing like having someone you can trust, having someone you can rely on, having someone you can share hopes and dreams with. And so that together the two of you can be an unstoppable force for Jesus. There's nothing like it. I thank God for my wife every day. She is, while she's not seen a lot, she's the backbone to our family. She carries us. And we both make each other better. Now think of all the people in your life that need Jesus. Listen, there are people in this world that are desperate for Him. They're desperate. And they need you to be your best self. They need you to bring your team and to share the good news of Jesus with them. Let's pray. God, we thank You. We thank You for the gift of marriage. We also thank You for the gift of singleness. And God, wherever we find ourselves on that scale, Father, I pray that, in marriage we might just focus and work on our marriage being the best marriage that it can be. And that we would submit to each other. And we would lead each other to you. And that together we might win people to Jesus. Because we're a great team. We love you and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gift of marriage. And we ask that you would just help us this week to work on that and to be better so that we might more fully devote ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.